morning. Extend Christian greetings to each one gathered out this morning. One thing I'd like to say before I get into the message, and I didn't ask Brother Vernon to do it because I felt it's my responsibility. I'd like to thank each one for your help in church cleaning, especially on behalf of the trustees. For your help in church cleaning on Thursday evening, your help is greatly appreciated, and I thought everything went well. So God bless you for your willingness to help in that way. As I was pondering on what to bring for a message this morning, I know it's Easter Sunday, and we often think about the resurrection. I couldn't help but think back over all the aspects and events that led up to resurrection morning. And we know that last Sunday was what we know as Palm Sunday, and on Friday we had Good Friday, which seems to be a vacation day. And in a number of days, we have Ascension Day. And our brother last Sunday mentioned that Ascension Day passes by with almost no recognition from us. And I was pondering all that. And on Friday, we made a trip up to my in-laws to visit some of the family that's there from Missouri. And you travel the roads, and there's a lot of people going here and there. And you have to wonder where they're going. We know that Easter weekend is a big weekend for a lot of people. And I had to wonder why Good Friday and Ascension Day can slide by with almost no recognition from us. And I'm not exempt from this. It can easily come and go, and we hardly even think about it. And I wonder what influences have caused that in our life, in my life. I believe we could all acknowledge the fact that our world culture in which we live is going farther and farther away from God. And they're doing anything they can to forget about God and all that He has done for us. And I believe that that influence from living in this culture is affecting us far more than we want to admit. And I wonder why it's easy for me, to look down on church groups that have services on Good Friday and on Ascension Day, somehow thinking that they maybe are old-fashioned and not up to date. And while some of it may be simply tradition, maybe some of them even to this day don't know why they do it, other than that's what they've always done. I believe that any time we meet together and God's word is read is a way of commemorating what our Lord has asked us to remember. And I know 2 weeks ago we had communion and we looked at the suffering and death of Jesus. My message this morning is simply going back and I'd like to read a fair amount of Matthew 27 and 28. And I would like to look exactly at what suffering and death our Lord faced. As I already mentioned, this past week is known as Passion Week, and it starts in Matthew 21 of His triumphal entry into Jerusalem, which we know as Palm Sunday. And we have the people spreading out their palm branches and acknowledging the fact that this was, I forget exactly how they said it, they didn't write that part down. In verse 9 of chapter 21, it says, "And the multitude that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest." They were acknowledging that this was a king that was coming, and they were preparing a way. They were laying down their palm branches for Jesus to tread over. And soon after that, after he got into the city there, he went to the temple, which I believe was his custom. And what he found there was something that was not supposed to be there. We have the story of how he cleansed the temple from the money changers that were there. And how that he told them they needed to get out because they were making his house a den of thieves. And through the next couple of chapters, he endeavored to teach not only the disciples, but also the Jewish people of the day of what his purpose in life was for, and how that they had missed their calling as spiritual people. They had turned into people that were living by their works and not by what the law said. Then we come into Matthew chapter 26. It's the account of the Last Supper. And through that, he told them that that one of his disciples would betray him, which happened. Judas went out and made the agreement with the high priest to betray his Lord. We have that betrayal and the arrest taking place in the end of chapter 26 while he was there in the Garden of Gethsemane. And coming into chapter 27, we have him standing before Pilate in the inauguration that took place there by the Sanhedrin and by Pilate, which led to his condemnation of death. And then it was a custom of some sort, I didn't study into that part of it, but that they would free a prisoner, and they wanted one of the worst criminals to be released, and they wanted Jesus to be put to death. And I'd like to start reading in chapter 27, verse 27, and read to the end of the chapter. And I want us to think, as we read these verses, what all is taking place as in regards to the suffering that our Lord faced for each one of us. In verse 27, it says, "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, and they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand, they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him, and led him away to be crucified. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, 'They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots.' And sitting down, they watched him there. And they set up over his head his accusation written, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.' Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand, the other on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, 'Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross.' Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God.' The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in their teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?' That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?' Some of them which stood there, when they heard that, said, 'This man calleth for Elias.' And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. And the rest said, "Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him." Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And the veil, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the bottom, top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves, and upon his resurrection, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things which were done, they greatly feared, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him. Among them was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea, named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciples. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a linen cloth, clean linen cloth, and he laid it in his own new tomb, which was hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember that the deceiver said, while he was yet alive, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, 'He is risen from the dead.' So the last error shall be worse than the first." And Pilate said unto them, "Ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can." So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. As I was studying this, some of these things that happened here, I found out that it was different than what I always thought. Talks there about in verse 27 that the soldiers of the governor took Jesus unto the common hall, and he gathered his whole band of soldiers. I always thought it was maybe a handful or maybe a few more than that, but according to what I found in my studies, this is could have been almost 200 soldiers that were trying to make sure Jesus was secure. We know that Jesus had the power and had the access, if he would have called for it, that it didn't matter if there would have been 2,000 soldiers there, he could have been free. But he willingly gave himself. He left them treat him like he did. It says he stripped off his robe and put a scarlet robe on him. It said that they plaited a crown of thorns. And this crown of thorns is known to be called victor's thorns. And according to what I found in my studies, they could grow up to 6 inches long. So they plaited this crown of thorns to put on Jesus' head. And you gotta imagine what it'd be like to try to work with thorns that are 6 inches long. They put it on his head, and then they mocked him. They gave him the reed in his hand, and they said they bowed down and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They did it in mockery this time, but the next time it will be at judgment, and there will be no mockery in their voice. Then they spit on him, and they took the reed that he was holding and hit him over the head, causing the thorns to go deeper into his skull. I believe he was treated, they treated him worse than most slaves in that day were even treated. After they were done mocking him and beating him there in the judgment hall, they took him out to Golgotha, where he was going to be crucified. Well, I often thought that they were carrying the whole cross. In my studies, they said it was probably just the cross beam that he was supposed to carry, but he was too weak to even be able to carry that. So they got someone else, Simon. They compelled Simon to carry this cross out to Golgotha. They tried to give him a vinegar drink that was mixed with other stuff to ease the pain, but Jesus refused that. And then in verse 35, it says they crucified him and they parted his garments, casting lots. In my studies, I came across the fact that this simply was their extra pay for doing their gross deeds. That the extra pay they got was the parts of Jesus' garment. It says, and then they sat down and watched him there, and their whole thing through this whole time was the fact that they wanted to make sure his words did not come true, that someone did not steal the body away and claim he had risen. So it says they sat there and they guarded his body while he hung on the cross. And they wrote the accusation over him, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." And when someone was crucified, there was always something hung over them that described their crime that they had done and why they were being crucified. And to them, this was his crime because he had made himself equal with God and that he was the King of the Jews. That's what he said. And they wrote it in three languages, Latin, Hebrew, and Greek, so that everyone could read it. And of all that he endured, this was the truth, even though it was meant to look like Jesus was a blasphemer. Their goal was to make Jesus look like a blasphemer, and that is why they crucified him. But in the end, they were actually simply speaking the truth. And it talked about those that passed by him reviled him, and it was mostly the religious leaders of the day. They said that he was going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, and then they started saying, well, if you're going to do that, save yourself. They went on to say how that he could save others, but he couldn't save himself. And that was about the only truth that they were saying there, because if he saved himself, he wasn't going to save anyone else. But in order to save us, he had to give himself. Then we have the two thieves that were one crucified on each side of him, beginning to do the same thing as what everyone else was doing. It says they cast the same in his teeth. And I was stayed in Matthew because Matthew has some about the most description of everything that happened, except for this part. I'd like to read a couple verses out of Luke. It talks about the thieves that were hanging there on the cross beside Jesus. Luke chapter 23, verses 39 to 43. It says, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed at him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we received a due reward for our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Have this. The two that were crucified beside Jesus, one, at first they were mocking him just like everyone else, but I believe the one understood that his reason for being on the cross was totally different from why Jesus was on the cross. He deserved what he was receiving, but Jesus didn't. And he was repented and saved before he died. And in verse 45, we have after Jesus hanging on the cross, we have the darkness that comes over the earth from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, approximately 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And it was something that wasn't just an isolated event. The whole earth, it says, was dark over all the land. And you would think by this time they would truly understand that this was not just another man. And in that time of darkness is when Jesus felt what says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This was probably the only time in Jesus' life that he felt alone, because he was alone. God turned his face away from his son while Jesus bore the sin penalty for mankind. His questions were not asking why God had forsaken him, but acknowledging the fact that he was willing to do what God wanted him to do. And at the end of that, it talks how that Jesus yielded up the ghost. It wasn't his wounds that caused him to die. It wasn't the spear in his side, but it was his willingness. He freely gave his life for each one of us. And then we have the miracles that happened when Jesus gave his life. It says the veil in the temple was rent in twain from top to the bottom. And according to Josephus, his veil was 60 feet tall and 4 inches thick, and it was made in such a way that even 4 yoke of oxen could not pull it apart. So we know there's only a miracle of God that caused this veil to rent in twain from top to the bottom. And it was actually a sign that God was coming down to dwell with mankind, and that the Holy of Holies was no longer necessary because Jesus had taken that place. We have the earthquake and the rocks being rent. We have the graves opening up, and the saints that slept arose, and the saints appeared to people in Jerusalem. And while a lot of the people watching were doing it more out of to make sure that nothing happened, there was one man, or a number of men, but one in particular, in verse 54, it says, "Now when a centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly and said, 'Truly this was the Son of God.'" And the centurion, according to history, was the first Gentile believer. He became a devoted follower of Christ, preached the faith, and died a martyr's death. Then we have Joseph desiring to give Jesus a proper burial. He asked for the body of Christ, and he had his new tomb already hewn out that he was going to use. He was also a member of the Sanhedrin, but he was a follower of Christ. In my studies, they came across the fact that he was probably not at the trial because he did not agree with everything that was going on. His devotion to Jesus was that he was willing to give him a proper burial in his own new tomb. And by doing this, he was showing his love and devotion by his actions and sacrifice. Then the last number of verses, we have the Pharisees and the chief priests remembering again what Jesus had talked about, and that he would rise again on the third day. And again, they commanded that everything be made sure, lest his disciples come and steal the body away. They remembered his words, and they called him a deceiver. And I guess what always stood out to me is, if everything was false, why did they put so much energy in to make sure it didn't happen? But the real deceiver was the mastermind behind all their actions. And he actually thought he had finally succeeded in killing the Messiah, but his victory was short-lived. And I'd like to read chapter 28 now. It says, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. And his countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, 'Fear not, ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There ye shall see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run and bring his disciples' word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell thy brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers and said, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into the mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. We have these two women, these two Marys, coming to the sepulchre to anoint the body of Christ. It was one of their ways of showing respect and devotion to their Lord. Another one of the Gospels that records how they were, as they were coming down there to the sepulchre, they were trying to figure out who was going to roll the stone away for them so that they could go in and anoint the body of Christ. We see God had already taken care of that question even before they got there. So there was an earthquake, and an angel came, and it rolled the stone away and sat on the stone. This was to prove that death was vanquished. Jesus had already risen, proving that his glorified body was not restrained and restricted by obstacles. It talks about it being as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. In other passages, it would indicate that it was still dark as these women were coming down to the tomb. And it's possible that could be the reason that the reaction of the guards when the angel appeared, that they says they became as dead men. The angel brought the good news to the women here that he had risen, and he told these two Marys to go and tell the disciples that this news as well. It says, He is not here, for he is risen as he said. And as they were on their way to Galilee to find the disciples and to tell them, they met Jesus. And it doesn't seem like they had any fear. It doesn't seem like they had any question of who they met. They understood it was Jesus. It says, and they worshiped him. They held him by the feet and they worshiped him. And then they went on their way to find the disciples and to give them the instruction that Jesus had given them. And then there's a number of verses that give the report or the story of what happened with the guards. And here again, I find this interesting and confusing in some ways. We have the guards coming back to the city and they're talking to the chief priests, and the chief priests know what happened, it seems like. And so they concoct a story to save the guards' lives. So the chief priests came up with this story about the disciples coming and stealing the body of Christ while the guards slept. And these guards agreed to the fact that they were sleeping while they were on duty. And what I found as I was studying, a watch is a 3-hour span. They would have 4 guards there to watch the tomb, and every 3 hours, 4 new guards would come on. So there was new guards every 3 hours. And these guards, according to the Roman law, would have, their life would have been required for life. So if Jesus' body was not found, it was the guard's life needed to be taken in exchange for the prisoner that escaped. And this thought came out in our Sunday school lesson today, and it struck a chord with me because of this thought here, but money in those days does the same things it does today. It fixes a lot of problems when you throw a lot of money at something. They secured this story by giving the guards a large sum of money to continue to repeat a lie that they knew did not happen. And I believe that this is a second time that money was used to betray Jesus. The high priests and the chief priests knew what happened. They knew the word. They knew what Jesus had said was going to happen, and they knew what happened, but they secured it with a lie to save themselves. Then we have Jesus meeting up with his disciples at the appointed place, and he gave them what we know as the Great Commission. It says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth," and now Jesus has all that power because he is in a glorified body. And he has that power to give to all those that follow him and serve him. And he also gives us instruction. It says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." In verse 20 it says, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you." Jesus' command to his disciples is a command to us today as well. And he promises to always be with us if we follow him. Through this whole story, it always stood out to me that the people, in their effort to destroy what Jesus said was going to happen, knew that they were confronting a higher power. And Jesus had the opportunity at times to call for help to be relieved from the plan that God had asked him to do in giving his life, but he went through with the plan rather than calling for help. And then lastly, I would like to look at Acts chapter 1, the first 11 verses. This is the story of the ascension. Read the first 11 verses. It says, "The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld him, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." So we have Jesus here preparing to leave this earth. And it talks about how that he was with his disciples for 40 days, the time between his resurrection and his ascension. And he was just reiterating again to them the truths that he had spoken to them earlier on in life, and how that the Holy Ghost would come, but he had to leave before the Holy Ghost would come. And he was doing all he could to prepare them to receive the coming of the Holy Spirit. And I'm sure it would have been something to be standing there talking to him, and all of a sudden he just disappears out of your sight. And I can understand why they would stand there gazing up into heaven trying to see him as he disappeared. And we have two angels telling him that, well, how you saw him go is how he's going to come back again. As I was considering the three aspects these three aspects of his death and resurrection and ascension, it's all we've ever known. But as I was thinking about it, what it would be like if there would have been no ascension. The Holy Spirit wouldn't have came, and we would have to wait for Jesus to show up to be able to worship. Maybe that's wild imagination, but that's what it would have been like, at least in Bible times. We have been so blessed to live in this time, to have the Holy Spirit to work in our lives and to guide us and direct us, that we don't know anything different. As I was, I'd like to conclude this with just a few questions, and it's questions that I have to ask myself as well. First one is, am I truly thankful for what Christ endured so that I can have eternal life? He was human, just like us. He felt the pain, he felt the agony, he felt the rejection, but he endured it so that we can have eternal life. Number two, am I living in obedience to the commands he has given us? Am I willing to tell others of what he has done for me so that they can experience the same things that I have experienced? Thirdly, am I crucifying him anew by rejecting his work on the cross? Maybe it's just living a life that's non-committed. Maybe it's just living life how I want to live it. We all have to make a decision whether we are going to live for Christ and accept his provision through the work on the cross, or else we will live for ourselves. And may God help us to maintain a proper view of all that he has done for us, all that he was willing to suffer and endure so that we can have eternal life with him. Let's kneel for prayer.